Good morning, and thank you for tuning into this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George continues the sermon series of the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 8, as we talk about spiritual blindness with a message titled, Having Eyes Without Seeing.
Spiritual blindness is seeing the world clearly enough to navigate life, yet remaining unable to see God, understand His truth, or recognize our need for Him. That's spiritual blindness. These are the people who are like, you know what, I haven't killed anybody, I'm going to be fine, I'm sure I'll get into heaven. They can get through life, but they have no recognition of God or their need for Him. They're completely blind to the spiritual reality within our days. So let's take a look at this. We're going to walk down through, we're going to do the first 10 verses here, where this section is typically referred to as the feeding of the 4,000, this whole section we're going to look at. But there's so much more going on in here, and I think you'll see it as we go through. So right off the bat, in verse 1, it says, in those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the crowd because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Okay, so if I was preaching for 3 straight days and you had to stay seated, nothing to eat, nothing there, how many of you stay in for 3 days? Okay, not in a building with air conditioning, out under the sun. Some of you are like, you got 30 minutes, and then I'm out, bud. Okay, I mean, this is pretty amazing that this has been going on. It says, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint. They will faint on their way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in the desolate place to satisfy these people? Keep in mind, a chapter and a half ago was the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, so these guys are pretty thick. Okay, they don't remember. And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and he kept giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the crowd. And they also had a few small fish, and after he blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. So he ended up with more than he started with. I love that math. I love God math. It's amazing. And now about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. Once again, a beautiful city name. So if you're looking for a baby name, this is a great, or even a dog, this would be a great dog name. I would love to hear any of you screaming down the road, Dalmanutha! Someone looking out the window. Drunk people should not be walking their dogs. All right, so first things first, where are we and when are we? It says in those days. One of the things that you get in the Gospels, it's not a timeline. They don't tell you on the third Saturday of March around 11:30. That's not how they go. So he says, in those days. So this could be, there could have been a lot of time that has gone by between the last section and this. Chances are that's not what happened because of some of the descriptions we get of Jesus crossing the lake. But we don't know exactly when these things were happening. So we're guessing a little bit on what's going on here. Now, at the end of chapter 7, we do know that he was in the region of the Decapolis. And the Decapolis is that region right down at the bottom, okay? So it could have been anywhere within that. What it means is region of 10 cities. That's what the Decapolis means. So it's a pretty massive area that exists here. So we don't know exactly where he was. But we do know that whenever he was done with the feeding of the 4,000, he got into a boat and he went across to a city called Dalmanutha. Now, Dalmanutha is not a place you're going to find on many maps, because it is one of those really small villages that was kind of lost to time. It was the people moved away, the city fell into ruin, then it was buried over time. Now, in 2013, and this is one of those things where people go, ha, see, there's a city listed in the Bible, and it's nowhere to be found. This is why you can't trust the Bible. This is why people should shut up, because archaeologists have a way of proving the Bible true. 2013, a bunch of British archaeologists found a small a fishing village right where Dalmanutha was supposed to be, just north of Magdala. It matches all of the descriptions, and historically, this is where it was supposed to be. So, pretty cool that even when modern science says you can't trust the Bible, they do a little digging, quite literally, and they find out that everything you find in the Bible is actually completely, totally, and utterly true. So, but then we have this feeding of the 4,000. So when Jesus is over in the Gentile regions, the feeding of the 5,000 was just north of that in Jewish occupied territory. And so it was to the Jews that the 5,000 was fed. And now we got a feeding to the 4,000 to the Gentiles. It's kind of interesting that God is willing to do the same thing to the people referred to as dogs that he is to his own people. No special treatment. He's willing to take care of both of them. So the disciples have already seen Jesus do this kind of miracle before. This should not have been like, wow, I wonder what's happening. When Jesus called them over and said, hey, we need to feed these people, I would have think they would have been like, he's going to do it again. This is so cool. And they were just like, we only have 7 loaves of bread. It's like someone needs to reach behind one of the disciples and Gibbs slap him. Haha, now I know who watches TV. Just what are you guys thinking? You've seen this before. Think about this. Their thought process, Jesus comes over and asks them to do something that it is obvious they're not going to have the natural capability of doing. Who here carries around 4,000 people worth of bread and fish just in case a crowd stops by? Nobody. Nobody does that. And Jesus was well aware of this. They'd been there for 3 days. He wasn't like, you know, that cooler with the 4,000 people worth of bread and fish. Break that out. We're going to do something cool. It's not what he did. He knows he's asking them to do something that they are physically incapable of doing. And I'm guessing, hoping that they understand who they're with. But that's not what happened. What ended up happening is their vision went immediately to what they could do physically. And their ability to do something on their own, they realized, we can't do this. We are incapable of doing this. Listen to their answer. This is all we have. Well, they are literally with the guy that their own scriptures refer to as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. They're seeing their lack of provision, but they're with the one who provides. They're with the one who can provide supernaturally. Their vision won't allow them to see it. They cannot look past their physical limitations. And so it stops them. And I imagine Jesus is going, these guys are never actually going to get this. How often, it's easy to look at the disciples and be like, these guys just don't, I mean, they should just be able to see a little bit more what is wrong with them. But how often do we do the exact same thing with our own limited spiritual vision? We see something that is out of our control, out of our natural ability to do. It is so easy to do something we are naturally capable of doing. When you have the skills, when you have the talent, when you have the resources, and they are completely within your grasp, it is easy to make stuff happen. It is not that difficult to do things that you are capable of doing. There's no faith involved in that. If you want to test God, if you want to see God working in your life, you have to do something beyond your natural capabilities. That's when you start to see God working. Not when you're perfectly, if you're going to stand up and go, don't worry, God, grab some lemonade and watch. I got this. You're not doing anything that's really that big of a deal. It's when you're engaged in something that is beyond you that you get to see God work. But they couldn't see this. They couldn't see past their own limitations. Jesus was not deterred, and he is never deterred by what we don't have. He's not afraid of using our not enough to accomplish his will. Man, do we need to get our heads wrapped around this. Our not enough is exactly what he's looking for. But the difference is we have to be willing to bring our not enough and lay it at the feet of Jesus, trusting that he will make it enough. But we don't do that. We see our not enough, and then what we do, we hold it back. I'm just going to hang on to this for a rainy day because clearly it's not enough to make this happen, so God's going to have to find someone. Listen to this thinking. God's going to have to find someone who has enough to make this happen because I don't have enough. So clearly, he's not asking me to do it. If that's the way you're thinking, clearly you haven't read the New Testament. Because every time God asks someone to do something, they don't have enough. They don't have the ability to do it. What are you asking me to do? He says, I'm asking you to trust me. Now go. Bring me your not enough, and I'll do the rest. But you have to trust me with your not enough. The issue was never the lack of bread. The issue was their lack of spiritual vision. They were spiritually blind to what Jesus could do. They were too busy looking at the physical to pay attention to the spiritual. Man, do we do this. So let's keep going. Verse 11. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with them. What a surprise. Seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him, and sighing deeply in his spirit. I would love to know what that looks like. I would love to know what that looks like, Jesus doing that. Is it just kind of a, oh, or is it a, ah, again? Inside, that's what I'm imagining he's doing. Ah, lightning, nah, not this time. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. I'm going to explain that in a minute because it doesn't necessarily mean what you're reading in English. There's a little issue there. It says, and leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. This is a footnote. It's hardly anything. They want a sign. He says no, and he says, you're not going to be given a sign. It's not that signs weren't given. Miracles, raising of the dead. I don't know if you realize, but those are pretty good signs. What they wanted was something specific. It wasn't just give us a sign. It was give us this sign. You're going to give us something worthy of us now believing in you. And he's saying, no. And the reason is because he's already doing everything that Scripture said the Messiah would do. The problem was that wasn't what they were looking for. They were not looking for the Messiah of Scripture. They were looking for the Messiah of their own man-made theology. They were looking for a God who was going to fulfill what they wanted Messiah to be, what they thought Messiah should accomplish. And remember, they wanted Messiah to be a physical military leader, a king like David, to conquer Rome, to wipe out all of the enemies of Israel and place Israel on top of the world. That's what the Pharisees were looking for, but that's nowhere in Scripture. It's not found anywhere. It was something that was decided on by people with degrees, people holding high office, people holding big positions in large churches. God has spoken to me, and here's what I've discovered. I've read the Scriptures, and I've come up with something that's not found anywhere in it, you know, clearly, but you should trust me because I'm a man of God. Please don't ever do that. Whenever you hear something coming from a pulpit, doesn't matter whose pulpit it is, and you go, I don't know about that. Go back to the source. And that source is not the pastor or the preacher. It doesn't matter who they are, what their degree is, or how big their church is. You go back to the Word of God and you look for it. And if you can't find it, guess what you do? You file it in the dustbin of history where it belongs. Okay? Because when people say, I know what the Scripture says, but God spoke to me, I can guarantee you one thing right off the bat. God did not speak to them. God does not tell the world one thing and then a special person something else. That's how cults are made. And as fun as it would be to become a cult leader, I can't do it. Okay? You guys would just laugh at me anyway. It'd be fine. Oh, look at him. He's a little... It's like a gnomish cult. That would be great. The Pharisees were blind to anything but their own presuppositions about the Messiah. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't doing enough. Is that he wasn't doing what they wanted. He was doing plenty. He just wasn't doing what they wanted. Now listen to this. This is from Jeremiah 5:21. It says, declare this in the house of Jacob and cause it to be heard in Judah, saying, now hear this, O people. He's talking about his people. Who are simple-minded fools and without a heart of wisdom, who have eyes but do not see and ears but do not hear. And what was going on at this time is God was providing, God was leading, God was directing, but the people of God couldn't see it because it wasn't what the people of God wanted. They wanted God to do this. But instead, God was doing what he said he would do. The nerve. They couldn't see it. And now we see the Pharisees, the religious leaders of God's chosen people, the ones charged with maintaining the sanctification and the proclamation of his word to his people. And they come up with something that's found nowhere in Scripture. They come up with a theology that God doesn't support, and they base their entire structure on that. And now here comes the Messiah, having the audacity to do what Scripture said he was going to do, not what they wanted him to do, and they can't see him because they're spiritually blind to anything but their own desires. Lord, help us when we get stuck in that same situation, because we all get stuck in that same situation. God is working in your life, and you can't see it because it's not what you want. Sometimes we have to stop and try to pay attention to what he's doing, not get all upset because he's not doing what we want. There's a lot of things I would want, I wanted God to do. You know, like, let me grow 5 inches. That would be awesome, but no, it's not the way that works. All right, let's keep going. Mark 14. And they, meaning the disciples, had forgotten to take bread. Keep in mind, there were 7 baskets of bread, and they forgot to bring some. I mean, you talk about being absent-minded. And they did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why? What are you doing? So why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not," I love this, "do you not yet perceive and understand? Are you so thick after all this time that you still can't get your head in line with what we're doing?" Okay, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. "Do you have a hardened heart?" He's basically saying, are you so dense that you can't, that this can't get into your heart? It says, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" And listen to this. "Do you not remember when I broke 5 loaves for 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" 7. I'm just imagining how this was working. And he was saying to them, "Do you not understand? It's not about the bread. It never has been." And they're going, "I don't know." They're probably thinking, you know, Jesus is upset that we didn't bring any bread because there was so much over there. So when we land, make sure when you go to the bakery, they're not using Pharisee leaven or Herod leaven, even though they probably had no idea what that might even have been, because clearly Jesus doesn't want that. We need to get some leaven that's not from these people. Jesus is thinking, "You're an idiot. After all this time, can you not understand what I'm trying to teach you? Can you not understand what we're talking about?" He was not talking to them about bread. He was trying to use a picture that they could understand of the leaven. If anyone has ever made bread, if you've ever used any kind of leaven in anything, a little bit goes a long way. And once you add that leavening agent to whatever it is you're making, you can't un-add it, okay? You can't take it out. Put too much yeast in a batch of dough. That's it. Now that dough's going to be either really fluffy or you need to add some flour and make that a bigger batch. You can't undo it. And in the same way, the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocritical, twisted scripture, and the leaven of Herod, which was a departure from following God and living a heretical life, when you allow that into your life, that little bit of leaven will go a long way. And here's basically what that looks like in today's world. When we add a little bit of the world into our life, it will begin to take over, and we will start making excuses for that little bit of life. There's an old T-shirt that always makes me laugh. It says, "I love Jesus, but I cuss a little." I just giggle. You know, I really love Jesus, and I'm thankful for salvation, but I don't want anyone at work to know that I'm a Christian. I really love Jesus, but I also like rated R movies. Don't go anywhere. I'm talking about porn. I'm talking about, you know, you understand what I'm saying. I really love Jesus, but I really want to follow Jesus, but you see what ends up happening? We begin to make excuses for adding the things into our life that we know we shouldn't add, and they take control over our lives. We begin to make room for them instead of taking the time to make room for God. So I'll give you an example. I'll give you a couple of examples of what this might look like in natural practice, and then I'm going to leave really fast after service before someone ties me up and throws me in the trunk of their car and takes me out and buries me. Okay. Church is very important to my life, except during hunting season. Church is very important to my life, unless the game is on. Church is very important to my life, unless you want me there more than just Sunday. Church is very important to my life, as long as service doesn't go past an hour and a half. Church is very important to my life, unless you're trying to raise money for something. Church is very important to my life. You understand what I'm saying? We will make every excuse possible of why we miss the gathering of the saints. And we make no excuse to people outside the church as to why, you know, I can't be there. I need to be in church. Oh, but church is every Sunday. No, church is only 52 Sundays a year. Okay, that's not a lot. If you come to service every Sunday throughout the year, You are here 104 hours out of 365 days. Okay? Just over 4 days a year in service. Now let me ask you this. We don't do church for 2 hours. We do church for about an hour and a half. Okay? So it's even less. So it's actually less than 4 days a year. It's just a little over 3 days a year. What else are you doing? Because your life as a Christian cannot be here. This is where we come to be equipped. Your life as a Christian is out there. What else are you doing to grow in your faith? You go to a home meeting? Did you do anything else? Are you serving anywhere? I don't have time. You know, I mean, outside of church, I'm part of four clubs, and I work. Okay, so can Bible study be one of your clubs? Please, you know, well, I would take my kids to youth group if it wasn't on the night that such and such happens. Well, I don't know. Is the spiritual well-being of your church, of your kids important to you? It should be. See, we make space for everything, but what we should be making space for. And I think that what happens is that we have added the leaven of the world into our lives and we make excuses for it. Because once it's there, it's really hard to get out. It takes a lot to get out. A few times a year, I delete the Facebook app off of my phone. And I got to tell you, I don't know, this last time, I don't know if it's coming back. Because I am so happier to not see the nonsense that happens there. All the craziness. I just, maybe it's because I'm a little older now. You know, now I'm like one of those guys. I'm the get off my lawn guy now. You know, it's just these kids are stupid. Just like my parents used to say about my generation. They were right, so are we. You know, the only difference is, thank God, those of us who are Gen X, 80s kids, aren't you glad they didn't have cell phones with recording devices when we were kids? That's right, because none of us would have the jobs that we have today. Listen to the questions that Jesus asks his disciples. He says, do you not yet perceive or understand? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not yet understand? Think of it like this. After all that I have shown you, all that I have taught you, you still do not see who I am or what I'm doing. Because they were still thinking that Jesus was going to be an earthly king to conquer Rome. They were still in that mindset. So their natural vision is down to earthly things. Now listen to this. Here's a clip, a quick section from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. It says, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, Lord, send me. Great verse, right? We love to to repeat that verse, like cross stitch on pillows. It's really great. If you want to cross stitch on a pillow, Betsy's in the back. She can take care of it for you. But now listen, look what happens if we keep reading. And he said, go and tell this people, this people? This is getting a little specific here. It says, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears dull, their eyes dim. Now watch it turn. Lest they see with their eyes and actually hear with their hearts, and heaven forbid, understand or hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. He's basically saying, you want to act dumb, you want to look dumb, you want to be dumb, go right ahead. Or you can listen to what I'm saying, you can hear what I'm saying, you can see what I'm doing, and you might actually find the blessings of God in your life. Crazy, I know. He's talking to his own people. There's a promise here. You can be spiritually deaf, dumb, and blind, but you don't have to be. You can shut off what the world is trying to get you to see, what the world is trying to get you to hear. And you can turn on the blessings of God by what? By seeing what he is doing, by hearing what he is saying, and by coming back to him. It's a choice. This is that annoying free will thing. It's up to you. No one can do it for you. You got to do it for yourself. As confusing as it must have been for them, we have the benefit of hindsight in our lives. And with that hindsight comes a responsibility to learn from their mistakes. We should see what they did wrong and to make sure we don't do the same thing. Okay, last piece. 22. It says, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man. Now listen to how quickly this narrative runs through. They came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to Jesus and placed him and pleaded with him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he was asking him, do you see anything? And he looked up and was saying, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village, which, of course, the guy completely ignores him, and he does whatever he wants anyway, which is usually what we do after we get touched by God. We completely forget what's going on, and we just enjoy that we're in a better place. So here's a few interesting things about this particular account. This is the only time where you see Jesus having to touch someone twice for the healing. It's a very unique account. And most scholars believe that Mark put this here on purpose as a parallel to where the disciples were. Okay? And I'll explain to you here in just a second. Here's a couple of interesting things about this particular man. He did not ask to be brought to Jesus. His friends brought him. Right? Jay and I were just talking about this the other day in my office. He did not ask Jesus to heal him. His friends did. It's very interesting. It's a different situation. You look back at other times, even if friends brought someone to Jesus, the guys they ask Jesus themselves. They plead on their own behalf. His friends are pleading on his behalf this time. So it's kind of interesting. Now, do not hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that he did not have the faith to be healed. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? Most scholars believe that Mark put this here for a specific reason to help us understand that vision and healing and spiritual clarity and sight sometimes requires more than one touch from God to be able to see clearly what God is doing. And it's got to be okay. Sometimes we don't make it all the way the first time. That doesn't mean we give up. Can you imagine if the guy was just happy seeing things blurry? How are you seeing? Not bad. I mean, it's better than before, but you know, it's fine. I'm just going to go home. It's not what he said. Here's what we do know about the account. That when Jesus first touched him, he did see. He just didn't see clearly. I think that's interesting. Now, you can dig into this all you want, make it say all you want, but the problem is we're not given a lot of information here. Everything that we come up with around this topic is just an educated guess. It's really all it is, okay? He did see, he just didn't see clearly. In order to see clearly, he needed more than one touch from the Lord. Sometimes we don't see things clearly because we're expecting, well, I'm a Christian now, so obviously I know everything. No, you don't. No, you don't. We see, but we don't see clearly. We need a continual touch from the Lord. At the very least, this account of this healing comforts me, knowing that sometimes when God opens our eyes, it takes a little longer than we think it should. It's okay. There's no problem with that. Think about this. The disciples have seen Jesus feed thousands before, yet they still could not see past their own material limitations, forgetting that they were with the provider. They couldn't see past themselves. The Pharisees could see miracle after miracle after miracle, but they refused to recognize the miracle worker. They couldn't see past themselves. The blind man needed more than one touch from Jesus in order to see clearly. If nothing else, this is a great reminder of what I said to your room right back in the beginning. Spiritual blindness is seeing the world clearly enough to navigate life, yet remaining unable to see God, understand his truth, or recognize our need for him. We don't necessarily see what God is seeing. We don't necessarily comprehend what God comprehends. What does Scripture tell us over and over again? His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. No matter how spiritually you are, no matter how much you think you gain, no matter how much you understand, you do not know what God knows. You do not comprehend what God comprehends. You are not him. We, at the very best, see dimly. When we get there, we'll see clearly. And I think by the time we get there, you know, people are like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a few questions for God. I'll be willing to bet when you get there, you're going to go, you know, yeah, you know what, never mind. Because it's just not that important. I wish I knew and understood a cure for spiritual blindness, but I don't think it's something that we fix. I don't think there's a cure for it. And this is what I mean by that. When you look at the disciples and you look at their life, Jesus did not just snap his fingers and everything was good. Even after the resurrection, the disciples didn't get it. How many times did God have to remind Peter that the Gentiles were not dogs, that the gospel was for everybody? He sent the men from the house of Cornelius to him after showing him a miraculous vision. He still didn't get it. Later on, when he was visiting Paul, I don't know if you remember this, he's visiting Paul in a distant land, and he's with Paul, and he's having a great time, he's enjoying time with the Gentiles, everything's fine, other Jews show up, and suddenly he's acting different. Paul rips him apart. Paul just lays into him, you acted one way when they weren't here, and you turned into somebody else, and they showed up, you hypocrite. He still didn't get it. I think it's a process. We're not supposed to be perfect today. We're not supposed to get it all today because we can't see. We can't see what God sees. We don't comprehend what God comprehends, but that's okay. What we need is another touch from Jesus. We might see what's in front of us dimly like men walking around like trees. That's okay. You know what you do? You go back to Jesus and let him spit in your eyes. Apparently. Now, if someone ever comes, just so that you understand, if someone ever comes up here and says, Pastor, I need someone to pray for me. My eyesight's really bad. You're not going to hear me go, okay? It's not happening. Nobody else should either, just so you know, okay? I'm just saying, just doing what the Bible said. Based on what I see in the lives of the apostles, I find myself extremely comforted by watching them struggle and make mistakes. I'm comforted watching them struggle and make mistakes. Because if that's the scale to which I need to live up to, I'm totally okay with that because I have no problem struggling and making mistakes. Okay, there's nothing about any of us that's perfect. What it comes back to is what we've talked about so many times here. You can fall 70 times a day. Who cares? Just don't stay down. Okay? I always think of the life of a Christian. If you've ever seen the Captain America movie, the first one when he's the little runt, you know? And he's in the back alley constantly getting beat up. And he gets up and he's like, I can do this all day. That's what I think of the life of a Christian. Just keep getting up. You might get beat up. You might get punched down. You just don't stop. And the reason you don't stop is because you don't know what God is doing. And the reason why we stop is because we think that life got so hard because God is not doing what I want him to do. And so we stop in the midst of a struggle when the miracle is on the other side of it. But because God is not doing it the way we want him to do it, we stop, we back off. We tell him he's not good, right, or just because he is not doing what I want him to do. But I got news for you. God is good, right, and just, whether he does what you want or not. He does not bend himself to our will. We bend ourselves to his because he sees. We do not. So we don't stop. We don't give up. We don't get angry. We don't yell and scream. You might cuss a little. Okay, just use the good ones. Okay, now how many of you are going, what are the good ones? I don't know. I think, we should talk about this when we get home. Please don't do that. Or do it, record it, and send it to me, and I'll get a real kick out of it. Okay, so if you want to know what the Christian swear words are, Tim Hawkins has a video on it. There's actually 100 of them. It's pretty funny. Yep. Samantha actually submitted one to that list. It's actually on the shirt, which I think is really great. total rabbit trail right there. Sorry. Let's get back on track. I think what Mark is doing here, and I think what the Spirit is inspiring Mark to do here through this part, is to remind us that if I just refuse to give up, if I stay open and teachable, then I know that no matter how long it takes or how often I fail, God is not going to give up on me, so I'm going to refuse to give up on him. Can I say that again? No matter how long it takes or how many times I fail, God is not going to give up on me, so I'm not going to give up on him. It's a difficult path to walk, but God never said, follow me and everything will be roses. Now he says, my burden is easy and my burden is light. But he also says, oh, by the way, everyone around you is going to hate your guts because you're following me. He promises that he will make it easy on us, but the world will not. So I'm not going to give up on what he's doing through my life in this world because I know he's not going to give up on me. Do the same thing. Keep going. You might not see today, but you will. Just don't stop. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to take these things and add them into our lives. As we walk away, we know sometimes we can see you work a miracle over and over again, but when it happens in front of us, we may forget. That's okay. Remind us, Lord. We may have an idea of what we think we want you to do, but it's not what you actually want to do. It's not what your word says. I know with you that's okay, Lord. Remind us and give us the courage and the strength to follow your word above our own desires. Father, sometimes we don't get what you're saying. Sometimes we don't understand what you're teaching. Lord, don't give up on us. Give us the strength to continue following, to stay teachable and humble, and to learn from you. And Father, even if a miracle is not enough the first time, we always know you're willing to come back for that second miracle. Give us the strength to ask and give us the strength to trust. No matter what the world throws at us, help us to stay true to you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.